We begin with the second chapter and with today's lesson. And once again, we see how the apostle approached his ministry. And he said this before in earlier chapter one. We're going to see a different approach, but it's essentially the same idea. He still needs to talk to the people to help them understand where he's coming from. Obviously, there's a lot of misunderstanding. One of the reasons why you end up with so many factions is because there was not total and great understanding of different ministries for everyone. But Paul was the founder of the church, and there was a lot of people who were impacted by his teaching, preaching. Many had come to salvation through his ministry. And yet these very people who began with him were in danger of being affected adversely by all kinds of people who planted doubts, questions, and raised all kinds of problems concerning Paul and his ministry and the way he approached it. So Paul felt that they had to absolutely come up with to the open to deal with some of these issues. And so he talked about when he first came to Corinth, and he wrote, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." The word testimony of God is a reference to the message concerning God. "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So we have the opening statement where Paul declared why he came, how he ministered. Well, we need obviously to have a quick review of Paul's ministry at Corinth. This is a reference to for the first time when he came to Corinth, right? Now, let's give a quick look, and you will read about this in Acts 16 and then 17 and then 18. They're all related. And so he came to Corinth after he had a ministry, very successful ministry at Thessalonica for about a month. And then because of persecution, his brethren urged him to leave Thessalonica. They were fend for themselves, but they don't want him to risk his life by staying there. So he went to Athens, and then from Athens, he made his way to Corinth. And there he began the church there. Well, this is where Paul recalled a number of things. How he spoke very simply, very plainly at Thessalonica and found great success because people received his word as if they were hearing the very words of God. But in Athens, when Paul addressed the people who were mostly philosophically minded, the people who were supposed to be very erudite in their understanding of life, that approach that Paul took, we read about his message in Acts 17, that didn't go down as well. And there were some who believed, many people sat on the fence, still others were just simply rejected with his teaching concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he had come over to Corinth and he stayed there for 18 months, he was very, very sure what he was going to do at Corinth. Well, as we look at it, you remember Paul being a human being, we all go through experiences. And past experiences, recent experiences particularly, they affect the next ministry, right? So at Thessalonica, there was a lot of negative reactions against Paul. And so Paul left. But when he went over to Athens, though there wasn't violent reactions, the reality of it all is that when people only look for excellence of speech, and this is most what happened, they desired him to speak. In fact, they called Paul a babbler. It's like as if he was a novice in philosophy. And so because of that, Paul tried to take on a different approach. He spoke about how the Athenians were very superstitious people. He talked about the different gods they worshipped And then finally, he wanted to introduce the unknown God. So this was a very philosophical approach towards the ministry. And did that help a lot? Was that approach a better approach? Paul decided no. He wasn't going to try to find excellence of speech as his approach towards preaching, teaching the Lord's word. Now, however, this does not mean that Paul spoke poorly. Neither was he disdaining eloquence. But what he is not going to do is to go into a philosophical approach towards understanding the Lord's word. He's not going into human arguments. He's not going to go into a philosophical representation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? He's not going to use oratory as the means by which he brings forth the gospel. This is what he meant when he said, I did not come with excellence of speech. In other words, the use of speech was not a methodology that he depended upon. He did not sort of plan methodology. How should I speak here? And then he planned a methodology again. And so if he chose excellence of speech, he would choose special words, special phrases, special constructions, special analogy, and so forth. And then he would speak. But he said, no, this is not what he wanted to do. Nor was he going to use all kinds of words of wisdom. And it was very common in those days to cite the wisdom of philosophers so that you know who said what, when. You know the lives of philosophers and you quote them to appear to be erudite, to appear to be very smart, to appear to be very academic. This was what human wisdom was like. And so Paul said, I did not come to speak in that manner, because he found that that didn't help in any way. It will mean that he was depending upon oratory, depending upon eloquence, depending upon philosophy, depending upon human wisdom to speak about the testimony of God. And he's already declared this, that man in his wisdom could not find God. And God had chosen the preaching of the cross through which people can come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Paul determined that he would do just that. Well, this is very important for us. The word here that we want to look at, the word testimony here, is an interesting word. Normally, when we think of the word testimony, we would think that the person is giving a word of evidence, sharing a blessing, sharing an experience. So we call it a testimony. In the usual sense of the word, that's valid. But the word here, musterion, is the word from which we get the word mystery. It has a different meaning entirely. Well, this goes back to chapter 1, where Paul talks about no matter how wise a person is, no matter how much wisdom mankind has, you cannot by wisdom find out God. You cannot by wisdom determine what faith is like. You can't. So the whole idea of mystery, so when he said, I came here to speak to you concerning the mystery of God. In other words, the whole concept of God can be classified under the word mysterion, meaning knowing God is like a mystery that needs to be resolved. The question is how, right? So usually this word mystery is a reference to something which God must reveal. If God doesn't reveal what is the meaning of a word, then it will remain a mystery. We call that revelation. Now, the word revelation is a different word entirely, but they are related very closely. Right? God can give to John, the Apostle John, and a revelation. We call that an apocalypse. Right? Over here, Paul calls it a mystery. But both of them would require that God would explain what that message is, what that mystery is all about. So essentially, it's a reference to what God reveals. Since man, by wisdom, by philosophy, cannot find out God, why would then Paul depend upon human wisdom, human philosophy to present God. And so Paul disdained that approach, and he said, nope, I'm not going to do this. I am just going to present the mystery of God, as it were, as a testimony concerning God. So when Paul explained the mystery of God, he was actually giving a testimony concerning God. This testimony is what God has revealed to him. This testimony is something that he has experienced. This testimony is something he has seen and heard. This is something that's within his experience in life, as it were. And so he says, I am going to give the testimony of God along these lines. It is to really speak about God revealing a truth. Otherwise, anything about God will remain something hidden, a hidden mystery, as it were. Right? So basically, what Paul's emphasis and focus is this. This was his determination. He will proclaim, he will declare what God has revealed to all the apostles. This is their message. This is their testimony. This is their word. This is their calling. This is what it is, right? The NKJV translators chose the word testimony simply because basically what Paul is doing is to testify about his knowledge of the mystery of God. So therefore, they chose the word testimony as such, right? But it's not used in the usual sense of the word testimony. Now, we go back to what Paul had written earlier, and this is important. What did he say? 1 Corinthians 1:18. He said his focus was the message of the cross. Has his focus changed? No. In fact, he speaks even more plainly, even more definitely, that this is what he wants to do. So the message of the cross by itself will therefore remain a mystery until Paul explains what the cross really means. And the cross means a lot. It represents the death of the Lord Jesus, the suffering of the Lord Jesus, the atonement the Lord Jesus made on behalf of mankind to bring salvation to mankind. And this was Paul's focus. So he has not changed his position from chapter 1 to chapter 2. He's just explaining why he stuck to that commitment in 1 Corinthians 1:18 about the preaching of the cross. So he said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It doesn't mean he doesn't have any knowledge, general knowledge. It doesn't mean that he doesn't know what's happening in Corinth. It doesn't mean that he doesn't know what happened to the Roman Empire. He's part and parcel of life. What he means is that he is not going to shift in his position concerning the central idea of the gospel. The central idea of the gospel is simply the person of the Lord Jesus, represented by the mystery of God, represented by the message of the cross on which the Lord Jesus Christ died. That is what he's saying, right? So it's not that he's choosing ignorance over and above biblical knowledge, far from it. So he wants to present this. So when he preaches the cross, when he preaches about the Lord Jesus Christ, people will be wondering, what is he saying? Why does he mention the cross so much? Why does he mention the Lord Jesus Christ so much? Why doesn't he talk about life? Why doesn't he talk about everything else? Why always mention the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross? Well, Paul says, this is the mystery of God. And there are many, many deep truths that we can actually derive if we understand the message of the Lord Jesus and his crucifixion. We can talk about his love. We can talk about his grace. We can talk about his atonement. We can talk about salvation. We can talk about the power of God. We can talk so many different things. They're all wrapped up around the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross upon which he was crucified. Right? This is something that we want to understand, to appreciate. There are many things to appreciate. So the cross represents truth yet to be fathomed. The cross, the message of the mystery of God, is something we want to declare after we have fathomed the depth of it all. And then we seek to manifest the truth of the gospel, the truth of the message of the cross in our life And that is our challenge. So when we read 1 Corinthians 2 this time around, the second chapter, our challenge is to know what Paul calls the mystery of God or the testimony of God. And there are, in many ways, these things called mysteries. And our challenge, as we understand how the mysteries are revealed and explained, our challenge is to stand fast in the revelation of the message of the cross, which is still central, will always be central in Pauline theology. And this is how we are able to share the gospel message with greater wisdom, rather than the world's wisdom. Well, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the challenge to know your word better. Help us to understand the mystery of God, the message of the cross, how they are all tied in together. We pray that you will help us to go deeper in our understanding of the scriptures and of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.